Amen. All right. So the joy of the Lord. In the Christian circle, in the church, if I were to ask you, what is the book of Philippians about? What would you say? You would say joy, and you would be right. The book of Philippians is about joy. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote it about 62 AD. It's one of what's called the prison epistles, which is important. That really does tie into the fact that it's the book of joy and a prison epistle. So it doesn't matter that Paul, the writer, is in prison, a dirty, dark, cold prison. He still is expressing joy in the midst of his trial. Okay? Let that speak to us, whoever that speaks to. So just to add to that, to kind of hammer home the point, the book of Philippians has 1,629 words in it. What's that matter? Right? I'm going to get to the point, and it's interesting. So 1,629 words in the book of Philippians. To put it into perspective, the book of Jeremiah has 33,000 words in it. And that has the most words in the whole Bible, Jeremiah. Next, under Jeremiah, by a couple hundred words, is Genesis. And then Deuteronomy, and then Numbers, and, you know, on and on. Mostly Old Testament books take up the... Luke is somewhere around like 9 or 10. And then Philippians is number 47 as far as amount of words that are in it. That's the 47th most words, which is the lower tier, almost near the bottom. 66 books in the Bible. So the Greek word for joy is a word, it's pronounced chara, and it appears 57 times in the New Testament. So 57 times this word joy appears in the New Testament. 17 of those 57 times are in this little four-chapter book, Philippians. Okay, that's the point. So the book of Philippians, as far as the amount of words, is near the bottom of the list, but the word joy is all the way up at the top, right? Has twice as many appearances of that word as any other book in the Bible. Profound, right? It's pretty obvious. The Spirit of God has an incredible lesson through this letter about the joy of the Lord, okay? So joy. You've heard the acronym, joy, right? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. If we can put that into perspective, joy is going to be, you know, it's going to be obvious in our life. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Not always possible, right? Because yourself or myself is screaming to be first. And it tries to nudge every chance it gets to nudge itself up to the top. Ourselves always want to be first. We always want to be fed. So joy is different than happiness. Would you agree with that? Joy is non-circumstantial. Happiness is circumstantial. If something good were to happen to you or to someone you care about, then you might be happy, or, you know, I would be happy, right? But as soon as that isn't true anymore, we become sad or even angry. That's circumstantial. That's called happiness. It comes and it goes. That's why when we live our life according to our feelings, we allow substance to come in. We allow all types of things to come in because of the feeling. We get entangled in the feeling, right? My wife made a pot roast in an Instant Pot. Anybody know what an Instant Pot is? It's like the new rage, right? And you could take a roast and put it in an Instant Pot, and in 20 minutes, it's cooked. And it's good, too. And not that all of her cooking's not good. You know what I mean? I'm just saying the Instant Pot was, like, amazing to me. And it comes out, and it was really good, and I enjoyed it, and I was happy until it was all gone. You know what I mean? And then I, like, wasn't happy anymore. Then I was mad. I was mad at Lori because she ate the rest of it. So, you know, that's happiness. It's circumstantial, right? Joy is non-circumstantial. Joy is a choice. It's a choice that we have as Christians, okay? Joy is from the Lord. You know, those of us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we choose to meditate on the Scriptures. We choose to trust that God will use our trouble to make us more like Him. That's what James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 is all about, right? To consider it pure joy when we face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith develops a perseverance lacking nothing. It's not natural to do that. We talked about it this morning with the deacons and the cleaning crew this morning. It's not natural. When you get into various trials and you're getting spiritually punched in the face, to be like, praise the Lord. That's not what we think about. That doesn't come to mind. It has to be a supernatural Spirit of God thing, okay? And we have to know that we know that we know that the Scriptures and our salvation is real. And it's not only real, it's the most important thing to us. It's precious. It's sacred. Am I making sense? So the Apostle Paul wrote this book of Philippians. We know that, right? And he was in prison when he wrote it. The historical background of the book of Philippians, the church in Philippi, it was established. You know, we could read about in the book of Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, and just how the church was birthed. It was birthed out of a supernatural, joy-filled experience. Remember, Paul and Silas were thrown into the jail, but in the solitary confinement, into the bow of the prison, it says, the lowest parts of the prison. And they were expressing their joy to the Lord, remember? Singing psalms and hymns and praising God while they were treated like scum, all right? And the prison shook and the doors opened up and God set Paul, Silas free. And the Philippian jailer, you remember the story, he was going to kill himself because of the consequence that came with prisoners escaping. And Paul yells out, don't do that. We're here. We didn't run. There's no reason to kill yourself. And the jailer got saved. The jailer said that famous verse, sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Paul said, it's real simple, man. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You and your whole household will be saved. And that's the birth of the Philippian church. It's important because the church was birthed in joy. It was birthed with this idea, joy, the joy of the Lord. And so Paul is writing to that same church as he's now locked up again, and he's speaking from experience, right? It's not conceptual. It's not an idea. It's real to him, and it's real to us. It's real to us, right, guys? So Philippians 4:4, we'll pick up there. We're just going to read six verses, and that's going to be our study. But there's a lot in these six verses. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord always. Come on, man. You know, that's almost like, disrespectful sometimes, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm studying this, you know, Sunday. I got to understand what a week in Aaron Dudley's life is like. You do a Bible study, it ends, and then you're automatically thinking about the next Bible study. And it's like, but that's good for me, you know? And so as soon as Sunday night ended, Monday morning, right, we did the Arise study, and then the next day, I'm thinking about this. The Lord led me to Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I could tell you guys all of the crazy, non-rejoiceful things that happened in my life in the last 5 days. And it's legitimate. And I'm sure you could too, because I know you guys. I talk to you, most of you, on a daily basis. Rejoice in the Lord always is like, you know, when you read that, you're like, but what about, you know, Arise was threatened to be sued by the state of Maine for being, for discrimination. That happened this week for the first time ever. Had someone call me and say, yeah, by the way, I hope you got a lawyer because Arise is going to be sued for discrimination this week. So I was like, rejoice in the Lord always. What? And, you know, it all came to a head Saturday morning when you guys know where my wife and I live. We live on, we call it the Money Pit, a.k.a. the Money Pit. Tom Hanks, if anyone's ever seen that movie. That's one of my all-time favorites. But I swung the basement door open Saturday morning at 6 a.m., and the basement was completely flooded. Like flooded, like up to your eyeballs flooded, right? All I could say is, man, rejoice in the Lord always. You know what I mean? And it's a choice. It's a choice, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, we sent the guys on a job to go pick up hay for Aaron, and they pull back into the Arise house, and it sounds like a drag racing car now because the exhaust has a hole in it. And it's just like, I mean, we could go on and on and on with problems, and I'm sure you could too. If I was to ask you for a list of what's not right in your life, boom. 1 minute, you could give me a long laundry list of things that aren't right in your life. But that will, when we focus on that, it will produce discontentment. It will produce an unsatisfied life. You know what I mean? Sadness. And when we focus on our problems or even on our life, it's unfulfilling, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul, I believe, started to do that. You know, it's interesting because there's what we call lost in translation. I'm sure you've heard of that phrase, lost in translation. Well, there's this punctuation mark is lost in translation. The punctuation mark of the semicolon in the English language means to pause and then have the writer's thought continued. In the Greek language, in which this was written in, it's more of a question. It's more of a pause and reflect and you know, process it. Ask yourself that question. It's different. So rejoice in the Lord always. The Apostle Paul, he had a lot of things to question. Okay, let me just read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. This is written by the Apostle Paul. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned to death. 3 I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day I spent in the deep. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know what I'm saying? And like, this is where the Apostle Paul, for a moment, I believe he went. But then he said, I choose joy, right? Then after that punctuation mark, after that semicolon, he says this again, I say rejoice. There's no excuse to let our joy, you know, be given away. You ever hear that statement? No one can take your joy, but we can willingly relinquish it. And it's true, we can. We can give our joy away or not count it joy or not stand on the joy of the Lord, okay? And Paul gave us an awesome example of how not to do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, you may know the story. Nehemiah was given the commission by, the emperor to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he's doing that. And it was a supernatural thing. 52 days They rebuilt the entire wall of Jerusalem. An amazing thing. And as after they did that, Ezra, the priest, got up and he read the book of the law to the nation of Israel. And people are weeping and mourning and they're excited, right? They're blown away that God, you know, loves them and God is for them and God fought their battles. God freed them. And it says this, incredible joy is the outcome of hearing the word of God, right? In this passage in Nehemiah 8, it would be the word of God that should make our need for God clear, right? In doing so, we, like the Jews, should rejoice because of the way God fellowships with us through his word. What an awesome thing, right? God speaks to us every day on a daily basis. We have his word available. These promises in the word of God are for us. They're for you and for me. That should produce joy, okay? And not focus on whatever problem we have in our life, but focus on the truth of God's word and what he wants to do in our life. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you did not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. That should produce joy in the heart of a believer, okay? And if you're hearing my words today and you aren't a believer, you haven't allowed the word of God to speak into your life and transform you, and convict you, right? That's what should happen. The word of God should bring a conviction, and it should bring a surrender. It should produce a surrender. And we should surrender our life to Jesus Christ. And then we obtain this joy, which is the most precious gift of all, the joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation. There is nothing comparable as far as problems go in this world that is worse than is great the joy of our salvation, right? You know what I'm saying? Like every day we wake up and go to bed, we're closer to the Lord, right? Come, Lord Jesus. We're closer to the Lord. And that's not a fatalist point of view. That's like we love the Lord so much, we want to be with him. We want to be in his presence. And until we are in his presence in glory, we want to be in his presence here on earth. And that's what, you know, Nehemiah is about being in the presence of the Lord here on earth by reading his word, by spending time with God's people, okay? And that's how we overcome these trials in our life. The joy of the Lord is produced as we take time and meditate on our personal story of redemption. There's a verse in the Bible, it says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And that's what we need, right, guys? You ever meet somebody that's just saved? And it's like, I mean, ear to ear smile. And all they could do is talk about Jesus, how Jesus set them free. And, you know, Jesus has a plan for your life, brother. It's like, man, I've been saved for 20 years. Get out of here. You know what I mean? Leave me alone. And it's like in our relationship with the Lord, we become callous, you know? And it's like, you'll see, you know, us longer walking with the Lord Christians. It's like, you'll see, you'll get beat up a little bit and you won't be so joyful. Like we're the Scrooge Christians, right, of the world. Like we have this Scrooge Christianity, like the pessimistic view. Well, no, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It can be like that 20, 30, 40, 50 years in. It's remembering the scriptures. It's remembering 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. You know what I mean? That we're saved. There's a story where Jesus sent the disciples out on their first, I believe it was the first missionary journey he would send them on. And, you know, they came back there to casting evil spirits out. you can picture it. I mean, and this, they're like endued with the power of the Spirit, right? And they're casting evil spirits out, and evil spirits are subject to the name of Jesus. And they come back, and they're like high-fiving each other, they're like, "Woohoo! We're like the spiritual superheroes. Even evil spirits are subject to us, you know." And Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Man, don't rejoice that evil spirits are subject; they listen to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's worth rejoicing in. You know, when in 2019, right, are we finding joy? Are we rejoicing in what we do? Or, you know, maybe it's even ministry, whatever ministry we're called to. If that's our source of joy, you know, it's going to be a problem for us. But we need to rejoice in who we are in Christ, man. Rejoice in Him. Because no, that'll never leave, you know what I mean? That's only going to get better. That's only going to get better. Do not rejoice in this, that the evil spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And church, listen, if your name is not recorded in heaven, if you are not saved, if you are not regenerated, if you are not born again, today is the day of salvation. I believe that with all my heart. Today is the day. Today is your day. So let the Spirit speak to you. Verse 5 says, "Let your gentle spirit," or your reasonableness, "be known to all men. The Lord is near." So let your gentle spirit be known. The joy of the Lord should produce a gentleness. We should be approachable. When we love the Lord and we have the joy of the Lord, we should be approachable. People, you know, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners flocked to Jesus. Jesus was very approachable. You know, sinners were drawn to Him. So if we have the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord, we should be approachable. People shouldn't be afraid to talk to us. The Lord had to speak to me about this. You know, you guys know Chris Larrabee. He's now, you know, part of our church. We love Chris. Well, Chris went through a rise in his first 3 months there. He'll tell you himself, he thought of me as the principal, which is just comical to me, but he thought of me as the principal. And every time I wanted to talk to him, I'd bring him into the back, and he'd be like, "Gotta go to the principal's office." And it was like a very disconnected, unapproachableness. And the Lord had to... It wasn't his fault. He's a brand new believer. That was my fault. You know what I mean? The joy of the Lord had to be obvious in my life. You know, Chris had to know that he could come to me, you know, with anything and be able to talk it through. And you know, we had to both grow in that together. So, you know, the joy of the Lord should produce a gentleness or a reasonableness. Jesus displayed this gentleness during the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Remember that story? You know, the religious leaders of the day brought this woman, you know, almost naked and threw her down before the Lord Jesus. So they caught this lady in the act of adultery, which the law says, if that's true, not only the woman, but the man needed to be brought for judgment, and the man wasn't there. And so Jesus had some questions for them. He's like, "Well, where's the guy if this woman was caught in the act of adultery?" You know, with who? You know what I mean? Jesus is all wise and stuff, you know? And so then, you know, just the way that the Lord dealt with that woman in gentleness and in reasonableness. And not only that, but these religious people, he, you know, that's when he wrote in the sand, remember? There's a whole bunch of teachings about what he wrote in the sand. It was probably because the end result was, you know, they started, the people that, you know, brought this lady, they started to go away one by one, starting with the oldest. And Jesus, in his gentle, reasonable way, you know, was probably not putting their sin on blast, but just letting them know, "I know what your struggle is. And you have no way, no right to judge this lady. you got this, you know, struggle going on. And it was just between the Lord and them. And that's just like our Lord, right? God's kindness, his gentleness is meant to lead us to repentance. He doesn't come with the hammer or a most, you know, or lightning bolt, zap you. He comes with a gentle spirit, reasonableness, okay? And that hurts personally. That hurts me. The gentle spirit of the Lord and the way he loves us hurts me and makes me want to change, I should say, more than anything else out there. The gentleness of the Lord and his patience. You know, it's like, man, when am I going to get it? Amen. All right, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, by definition, is apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or anticipated problem. I'll read it again. By Webster's Dictionary, defines anxiety as apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or anticipated problem. Anxiety is a real thing. It's a real thing, okay? And it is the disorder of our day, of 2019. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the U.S. age 18 or older, or 18.1% of the population every year, okay? A lot of that is, misdiagnosed, I believe that, but there are legitimate cases of anxiety disorder. Listen to this. Among individuals reporting a lifetime history of suicide attempts, over 70% had an anxiety disorder. Suicide attempts, 70% anxiety disorder. One out of every five American adults took medication for anxiety and or depression disorder. One out of every five. That's true in this room. One out of every five people in this room take, you know, adults, I think we're all adults in here, take medication for anxiety or depression, or had this past year. Anxiety and depression are real. All we have to do is read the Psalms, all through the book of Psalms, right? David is going through all of these emotions, these real things, right? These real struggles. According to the Bible, anxiety is to be concerned with impending the future, problems that are future. That's anxiety, and it causes like this internal, and it really does eat your, you know, stomach up from the inside out. I mean, there's medical problems that go with it. It's like overly thinking about what's to come. Depression is to do the same thing as far as the past and to dwell on the past. And things that, the thing is, we can't fix either. Right? We can't fix either. We can't say the future or what's going to happen or fix the past. But the Lord can. The Lord can. And I want to just make this statement, make it very clear. I'm not against medication. There's definitely certain cases where people need medication. I'm not a professional to say who's who or what situation. But I do know that oftentimes, The Lord Jesus is the last thing we go to. You know, I know it was for me. I had anxiety. I had depression. I had, you know, OCD, ACD, ACHD, and you know, all of that. And I was out of my mind, you know. And they just kept giving medication, switching it, you know, and all of that. And, you know, when none of that worked for me, I was like, all right, Lord, you're up. Fix me now. And the Lord did. He's so gracious, you know. He did. And this scripture, it says, don't be worried or anxious in anything, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. It says in everything. The Lord, yes, it is the truth. God knows everything. He knows everything we need. He knows everything we're going to ask for. But our Father in heaven is like, he's so good, he's so relational, that just because he knows, he still wants us to ask him. That's what a relationship's all about. Please don't, you know, have a relationship with the Lord, a prayer life where you say, the Lord knows what I need anyway. You know? Yes, he does, but it's a relationship. That's what a relationship's all about. You know, dads in the room, you want your kids to, you know what they want. You want them to ask you for it. And then you might have some things that you want to see from them and before you give it to them. And that's like our relationship with our Father in heaven. You know, but it says in everything, but in everything, you know, there's no situation too small for God or too big for that matter, right? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So it's an attitude of our heart. We need to go before the Lord and with a thankful heart, for what he's done. You know, the Lord sent his only son to die on the cross for me. And you know, that should produce thanksgiving as I go before the Lord. I'm like, geez, Lord, you know, if you never did another thing for me, you've done enough. And that's the truth. That's not just Christian lingo. That's true. But, you know, anyway, here's my situation. Would you help me? Would you, you know, help my brother or my sister or whatever, you know, with thanksgiving? There should be a thankfulness to it. Let your request be made known to God, you know. And then it says this, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. So it works like this, guys. It can be a challenge for us to do this. I know that because it is for me. It was for me, and it oftentimes is for me. Like I said in the beginning, it's not natural to every time something's going on to bring it to the Lord, you know, bring it to the Lord in prayer. But it's in my life, it's a lack of trust that I have for the Lord. Listen to this, guys. It is hard to trust a stranger, isn't it? It's hard to trust a stranger. So my question to you is God an intimate friend or is he a stranger? And if he's a stranger, you're not going to trust him. You're not going to, you know, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. But if God is an intimate friend, like any other intimate friend in your life, you have no problem sharing that with him. You have no problem not only sharing that with him, but trusting that he will come through in time. You know, his timing is perfect. And you know, that's what the Lord has been speaking to me about. And if we do that, it's not a problem going away thing, you know. Sometimes we could be praying. I'm like, Lord, you know, take away this problem or help me with my problem. And God is using that problem, like James chapter 1, verse 2, to produce in us a faith, a perseverance, a strength, a spiritual strength. Lacking nothing. So the very problem that we're going before God and saying, take away, that's the weight that the Lord has allowed in our life to make us stronger, spiritually speaking. Does that make sense? And it's not, you know, always realistic that our problems are going to go away. But what is promised and what we need is the peace of God. And that's what this verse says. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. When we continue to bring our problems before God, then we obtain what we really need, which is peace, which the world is looking for. The world is in search of peace in the form of 1,000 different things, right? And the peace of God is available to his children. The story of Jesus. So in the Gospels, there's a story where Jesus and the disciples get on a boat and they're crossing over the Lake Galilee and, you know, in the middle of the night, and Jesus, like any good servant, he's tired, he falls asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat, and a great storm arises. It's common, right? Very common on Lake Galilee. And fishermen are scared for their life. They're afraid they're going to die. And they go, go get Jesus. Go get that miracle worker. Get the storm stopper. And they go to get him, and he's asleep. He's probably like, you know, cutting wood. And it's that type of peace. That's the peace of God. The peace of God is in the middle of a great trial, a trial so great that others think they're going to die. They're like, oh my word, we'll never make it. But when we have the Spirit of God, when we have this peace of God, that we don't have that. It's not this, oh my goodness, how am I going to make it through? It's, I stand with the Lord. He will help me get through it. The Lord will get through. The battle belongs to the Lord, right? The Lord, if the God is for us, who can be against us? And then that peace becomes a guard. It says a guard over our heart. From what? From worry, from anxiety, from depression, from doubt. The very peace of God becomes a fortress over our heart. It's an awesome thing. It's awesome. You understand? So it's helped me. It's as simple as knowing that God is in total control and it's his battle. It's not. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, again, or natural, but it is the truth. It's the word of God, right? Verse 8, we're almost done. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell or meditate on these things. So this was taught to me as a young Christian, and it's helped my life tremendously. There's eight things, eight qualities or characteristics listed here in Philippians 4:8. There's eight sides to a stop sign. So as Christians, when we come to this worry, this doubt, this overwhelming feeling that we can't continue on, right? And the enemy, the battle is in the mind. We have a very real enemy, and the battle isn't physical, it's spiritual. And he wants to, you know, shake up our faith and mess up our relationship with God through our mind, through our way of thinking. Well, that's how we defeat him, right? Stop and think on these things. Things that are true, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are excellent, of good report. By the way, all eight of these things describe the Word of God. It's a description of the Bible. So all these verses are intertwined. They all go together. So what Paul is saying here is, okay, if it gets to that point, stop and run it through the filter of God's Word. Is this of God? Is this, you know, because a lot of times the enemy can deceive us to thinking that a half-truth is the truth, but it's not. It's deception. It's a lie. All right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. And run it through the filter of God's Word. And if it isn't of the Lord or it doesn't bring glory to God, kick it out. It's got to go, right? Verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul was a man of integrity. Paul could say this in confidence, follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, hey, look, what you've seen, what you've learned, what you've heard in me, do it. And you know, your relationship with the Lord will be right. Do, you know, watch what I do and do what I do. And that's the situation in the Arise ministry. Guys come in, day one, month one, they aren't hearing from the Lord. You know, so you could tell them biblical truths and concepts, but they're not hearing from the Lord. Some guys, it takes months. But I can say, as long as my relationship with the Lord is right, do what I do. And I guarantee it, you'll be good with the Lord. You know what I mean? And it's like, until you start hearing from the Lord yourself, listen to me. I'll speak for the Lord for you. That's what integrity is all about, right? And whoever it is, whatever ministry the Lord has called you to. You know, my daughter, Frankie, you know, she's just learning to eat, right? And she's in that stage where she wants the spoon. Give me the spoon, I can feed myself. You know what I mean? And that's a learned behavior over what, you know, me feeding her and watching what I do. And kids, you guys know this, they watch everything. They learn by watching. It's a learned behavior. Discipleship, it's the same way. You know, forget that statement, you know, do what I say, not what I do. That doesn't work. You know, do what I do because I'm going to love the Lord and I'm going to do it right. You know what I mean? So in the context of joy, remember, that's what we're talking about as we wrap up here. If the joy of the Lord isn't obvious in our life, do we really expect others to want a relationship with God? Right? The joy of the Lord should be obvious. It should be, you know, our part of our makeup. And people, unbelievers especially, should be drawn unto, you know, to be like, hey, man, what is up with you, dude? I want to know who you know. I want to, you know, eat the food you're eating. And you'd be like, amen, let me feed it to you. You know what I mean? And then you open up the Bible and you share the truth with them. That's what verse 9 is all about. All right, guys. Man, that goes so quick. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. If anybody, as we pray, you know, doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, today is the day. I believe it with all my heart. Today's the day. Don't just, you know, shake a hand or two, get in the car and go home the same way you came. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. If you know, someone is in a backslidden state and wants to get right with the Lord, you know, come on up. If you want to get saved, come on up. It's real simple. You know, there's nothing special about you know, anybody that's going to be standing up here. But, you know, we definitely love the Lord. We want to pray with you. And we want to introduce whoever you are to this Lord Jesus, to the joy giver. It's an awesome thing. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we're blown away by it. We really are. It's you know, simple, but it's yet profound, Lord, and help us, myself included, to apply the Word of God to our life. There are so many things, so many draws of the world that wants to pull us away from you. And I thank you, Lord, for the scripture that says, the peace of God, your peace, Lord, will guard our heart and guard our mind in Christ. We need that because we're in a war, Lord. We need that fortress of your peace. Thank you for the promise of it. Bless our day. And thanks for speaking to us today, Lord, your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, please come on up front.